guys can be praying for them. That would be amazing. Set an alarm, a clock, something. But it's one of the things that God specifically asks us to pray for, so we better key in on those sort of things. So, all right, with that being said, Genesis chapter 29. Last week, we looked at Jacob and him, his brother wanting to kill him, Esau wanting to kill him, and so his parents said, you know what, you need to go to your Uncle Laban's house and flee for a little bit, and then while you're there, go ahead and find yourself a wife. And so he's traveling some 500 miles from where they were to Haran, where his uncle lived, and that's where Abraham, Jacob's great-grandfather, was from. And so he is going back home to find a wife. And we looked at this kind of this dream that God had given Jacob. So Jacob stops for the night in the middle of his journey. Remember, he's alone. He's scared. He's kind of freaked out. His brother wants to kill him. And he lays his head down on a rock to sleep, and he wakes, or he in the middle of the night, he has a dream, and the dream is basically like God had given him was this ladder, right? This ladder that reached from heaven down to earth, and there was angels going up and down on this ladder. And so we looked at that, like, what in the world is the purpose of this dream? What's the point of this dream? And the application and the interpretation of the dream is that God is bridging that gap between heaven and earth. And that ladder, as we know, because of what Jesus came to do and die, that he became that ladder, that go-between, that bridge, if you will, between heaven and earth, okay? So he gets up from his dream, and this is really where, and he's like, you know what, I'm going to follow you, God, for the rest of my life, just as long as you do good to me, you do right by me. So you're thinking, gosh, Jacob, you had this like great come to Jesus moment. You're finally starting to get it. And he's like, yeah, I'll follow you as long as you do exactly what I need you to do. And we kind of looked at that being a poor indication or a good indication of where his heart was at with the Lord. You know, that you have this mountaintop experience where God meets with you and you're like, wow, I get it now that you are coming down here. You are going to comfort me. And then he's like, I'm in on that as long as. And we talked about us and how we have those as long as moments. You know, God, I'll follow you the rest of my days, my life, as long as. And so what we pick up on our story here today is Jacob is on his journey to go back to Haran, to his uncle Laban's house. And the trickster, as we know Jacob is going to be tricked. And so with that, Genesis chapter 9, or 29 rather, we're going to read through 10 verses and then we'll stop and talk about it. So says this in verse 1, so Jacob went on his journey and came to land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there was three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the mouth, or the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, watering the sheep. And put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, hey, my brethren, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And then he said to them, well, do you happen to know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, yeah, we know him. In verse 6, and so Jacob said to them, well, is he well? And they said, he is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Then he said, look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. But they said, well, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. And now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep. And so she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, so this is his cousin, right? And the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban's mother's brother. So let me unpack this a little bit. We just talked, gave you a little backstory of what's going on. Jacob is now going 500 plus miles. It's been a month, month and a half, we don't know, but you imagine if you walked 8 hours a day, it would take you something 21 days straight with no breaks, so at least a month worth of walking, okay? And he doesn't know. They don't have GPS. There's no Google Maps. They have no idea. Like, he's just following the stars, and he's like, all right, Lord, like, you gotta You're going to have to show up, right? And he just stumbles, right? He stumbles upon these people, these shepherds. And he's like, what's up, guys? Like, do you happen to know Laban, the very guy that I'm supposed to be? And they're like, yeah, we know him. And he's like, what the heck? Is he okay? Is he still alive? Again, his mom and dad, Jacob's mom and dad, sent him all the way 500 miles. They didn't have text. They didn't have, you know, we would be like, hey, I'm getting on a flight to come. Are you going to, do I have a room to stay in? You know, that would be how we communicate. Then they're like, yeah, just go figure it out, you know. So he's traveling along and he comes across this well. And the guys at the well just so happen to know who Laban is. And then, what do you know, just who just happens to roll up is Laban's daughter, Rachel. And this is obviously the providence and the hand of God upon Jacob's life. There's no other way to explain it other than this is the providence of God and God's hand on his life. And so they're like, hey, well, why don't you start watering? Jacob's like, well, let's start watering. He's like, we can't. We can't because we have to wait till everyone gets here and then we do it at once. And so Jacob is seeing this beautiful girl, Rachel, come. And so he's like, I'm going to impress her. So he rolls away the stone, right? I imagine the stone's pretty heavy. It'd be like boys in today's culture, like at youth group, they see how many chairs they can carry, you know? And so all you high school youth group boys understand who've been in there, how you impress the girls is you carry like 5 chairs under each arm, right? Anyone else there with me? Okay, cool. Yes. Yes, all right, I'm not alone. So Jacob's doing that. He's grabbing 5 chairs. He's trying to impress the new cute girl that's coming up to the well. And so in verse 11, the story continues. And so he sees Rachel. In verse 11, it says, now this, I don't recommend this, boys, okay? It says, then Jacob kissed Rachel. Just out of the blue, he kissed her. And then lifted up his voice and wept. Bad combo, right? When you first meet a girl, you don't want to just start crying, and you don't want to start kissing. Those come later, right, guys? If I cried the first day and kissed my wife the very first day I met her, we would not be married today. She'd be running for the hills. She'd be married to somebody else. But Jacob, he's lifting. He's probably the awkward. I mean, let's face it, right? Why was Jacob his mother's favorite? Because he wasn't the manly man, right? He was dwelling in tents, and he was gentle, and he was lowly. He was like the meek kid, right? So he's probably has zero game, right? So he's like, all right, I'm going to show them that I have some game. So he's rolling away the stone, and then he goes up and kisses the girl, and he basically says, you're going to be my wife, right? My interpretation, scripture doesn't say this, but we'll see from what happens here. That's basically how it turned out. So he goes, he kisses her, then he cries. Horrible combination, but somehow it works. Verse 12, then Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's relative and that he was Rachel's son. So she ran and told her father. Verse 13 says, then it came to pass when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him, and a lot of kissing going on here, and brought him to the house, or kissed him, and then brought him to the house. So he told Laban all of these things. And Laban said to him, well, surely you are bone of my flesh. And he stayed with him for a month. So Jacob, again, he gets a wild hair that he's just going to kiss and cry. So maybe that's a new tactic to get the girl. I don't know. It worked for him. But he's just so elated. All joking aside, he's so elated that he found somebody from his uncle's household that he was instructed that you need to marry from this household. And God obviously just put her right in his path. And so he knew right then and there that, one, God, you are real. You are legit. And I think that's where he was overcome with emotion and was like, we're family, and I'm going to marry you. And he kissed her, and that was that. And then in verse 13 and 14, Laban kisses Jacob. So apparently this was not just a love thing. This was a cultural thing as well. So there's a lot of kissing going on. But the point is that I think he just gets a sense of God's faithfulness. You know, he's traveling 500 plus miles, has no idea where he's going. He just kind of has a general direction, and he just so happens to stumble upon, you know, Laban's well, where his daughter is coming to water the sheep. So, verse 15, story continues. It says this, then Laban said to Jacob, well, because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, What should your wages be? So right then and there, Uncle Laban knew that, look, there's no free rides here. You can stay at my house, but it's gonna cost me. You're gonna be working for me. So what are your wages? Essentially is what's going on here. And 16 says, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Now we know who Rachel is, but we're gonna learn here in a minute who Leah was. Now Leah's eyes, they were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. No wonder why Jacob kissed her. In verse 18, it says, now Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. And Laban said, well, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. So a lot going on here. He meets his uncle Laban for the first time. Everything is great. Everything is wonderful. Laban's got two daughters. One is beautiful of form and appearance. That's Rachel. The other one's got delicate eyes. We don't exactly know what delicate eyes were, but I can imagine they were cross-eyed, they were lazy, they were dull. Something was going on there because it was not attractive, and so much so that the Bible clearly laid it out, right? So they wanted us to know that she was like, you know, something was going on with this girl's eyes. You know, poor girl. So that's gonna play into what's going on here later. But Laban made it very clear from day one that Jacob was going to serve him, right? You're going to work for seven, or he was willing to work for 7 years in order to get Rachel, because Rachel was the total package in his mind, right? She was beautiful of form and appearance. So he obviously was falling head over heels in love with this woman that he said after the 7 years, it was just like a couple of days. It seemed like just a couple of days. So guys, I don't know about you, but when I first met my wife, I would do anything and everything just to spend time with her. She went away, and we started dating in high school, so we were juniors in high school. Don't recommend that. This is not a prescription, girls, for you being able to date in high school. You're probably never going to be able to date. But anyways, we'll get into that later. But we started dating as juniors in high school, and so that was in 2001. And I just wanted to spend every waking moment with her. And then we started, after we were dating for a while, she moved off to college, which was like an hour away. And she says, I only went and visited her twice. It was probably at least three or four times, but I was not the model boyfriend, right? But in the beginning, I was like head over heels. I just wanted to spend every waking moment with her. And so, you know, all of these years of working hard, it seemed just like that is how much Jacob loved her. And so, Leah and Rachel, we don't have a ton of info on them, but we're really, today, if I had to wrap all of today's passage up into one character and one person we're going to focus on, it's actually not Jacob, it's actually not Rachel, but it's Leah. It's the girl with the delicate eyes. Scripture says that her eyes were delicate. Again, we don't know exactly what this means, but we know that it was noteworthy enough to put it in Scripture. It was not a delicate feature, seems like a good feature for women. This here does not carry that same idea of a good feature. Something is going on, something is wrong. But anyways, Jacob agrees to work 7 years for the younger sister. And so the story continues here. We're going to see the trickster, Jacob, now being tricked, being bamboozled, if you will, and actually marries Leah, the older sister, instead of Rachel, the younger. So, verse 20. We'll read verse 20 again, then we'll read down through 25. It says this, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled. So I've worked that 7 years. So give me my wife that I may go into her, consecrate this marriage. And Laban gathered together all the men of that place and made a feast. So he throws them a wedding. He says, okay, fine, I'm going to throw you a big wedding. And verse 23, it says, now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And then Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" So a lot to unpack here. So 7 years are complete. Jacob has now earned the right to marry Rachel, the younger sister. And so dad's like, all right, cool, let's throw a party. We'll have a big wedding. And so they gather all the people, all the family together. They throw this big feast, this big party. It's nighttime. I'm sure there was alcohol involved. Jacob's probably not completely coherent. He goes, it's at night. Remember, it's not like you can turn a light on inside, right? So they're in the honeymoon suite. And then what do you know? Dad throws the younger sister, or the older sister, Leah, in there instead of Rachel. And you can imagine how that went, right? Jacob's like, you know, this is great. And then he wakes up in the morning. You know, I don't know if you guys remember, like, when you first got married and you're just like, everything is love, everything is beauty. Your spouse, he or her, could look just totally disheveled and you don't even care. You look over that in the honeymoon, right? You're just like, oh, you're beautiful. Clearly, my breath stinks and like I do not look beautiful. You know, I have a retainer with a tooth on it. Fun fact, it's probably falling out. She's like, oh, I don't care. It's fine, you know? And then, so what happens is Jacob wakes up the next morning, he looks over and he's like, you're so beautiful. And he's like, oh my gosh, what happened to your eyes? You know, like, who are you? You're not the one that I've worked 7 years of my life for. What in the world is going on? Put yourself in that story. Put yourself in Jacob's shoes. 7 years. That's a long time, guys. I don't care if it was just like a minute to him. 7 years is still 7 years. Literally, that's half my daughter's life that I would have to work. And then he wakes up, and he wakes up to Leah and not the one who he gave 7 years for. Said, what the heck? Who are you and what happened to your eyes? But in all seriousness, imagine the betrayal. Imagine being tricked. Imagine being lied. That's how Jacob felt. He wakes up, he worked his butt off, and he didn't get what he was promised. He didn't get Rachel. He got Leah. And imagine how Leah felt. She felt used for sure, unloved, unwanted, and ashamed. And then imagine how Rachel felt. She felt sad. She felt betrayed. Here she is being, you know, engaged, betrothed to her soon-to-be husband for 7 years, basically, with this agreement that, like, on this day, hey, I'm finally going to get married. And so she's feeling tricked and lied to. And then Laban. Imagine how Laban felt. Probably Laban felt as if he was going to control a situation. He's probably like the worst father-in-law you could possibly ever want. And I know looking out here, chances are we have some really awful in-laws. That's just statistics. That's just how it goes. But we also have some good in-laws. Ah, sorry. Don't be nodding over there, Zach. I saw you. But we have some good in-laws, too. I've got great in-laws. I really do. My wife, not so much. She's got awful in-laws. But in all seriousness, I mean, Laban's motives were probably greed and deception. He could see free 7 years of labor, you know, and he's thinking, I can trick my favorite daughter. I can trick him into marrying her instead of the one he really wants to marry. There's some favoritism going on there for sure. But in all of this, who gets the worst end of the deal? It's not Jacob. Certainly not Laban. It's not Rachel. It's really Leah. Leah's the one feeling just completely used and unloved to be a pawn in her dad's hands. So her dad can get what he wants. He's using her in that way. So put yourself in her shoes. But verse 25... verse 26, rather. Story continues. Then Laban said, he's like, so we'll read 25, actually. So it came to pass that in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what in the world is going on? What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? And why then have you deceived me? So the trickster is getting tricked. Verse 26, and Laban said, It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, her 7 years, and we will give you this one also for your service, which you will serve me still another 7 years. Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. Then Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban still another 7 years. So Jacob serves another 7 years in order to secure the marriage and to secure the relationship of Rachel. So Laban knew what he was doing, right? He was purposely tricking in order to get 14 years worth of free labor. I mean, I can't really blame the guy. 14 years working on the farm, it's kind of a good deal. But nevertheless, Laban, he gives this excuse like, oh no, I didn't tell you. I can't give you Rachel. I have to give you the older one first, you know? He's like, oh, must have slipped my mind, you know? That information would have been helpful yesterday is probably what, or 7 years ago is what Jacob is thinking. But nevertheless, he's like, serve me another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel. Now, you can imagine the conversation between Laban and Jacob. There's that Middle Eastern culture, and they're very good at negotiating. That's just kind of what they do, you know. And Laban's like, well, you know, I normally don't do this, but I don't give both of my daughters to the same guy. But you know, in your case, because I like you, because we're family, I'll cut you a deal. Serve me another 7 years, and I'll be happy to turn her over, and you can marry her, and it'll be great. So Jacob, because he's head over heels in love with this girl, he does that. He marries her, or he works another 7 years, and then finally, now he's got two wives. So don't recommend that. You know, one is plenty, right? Two is out of control, but Jacob here, he's willing to do what he needs to do in order to marry the love of his life. So that is commendable, right? Ladies, we want to search for guys that are willing to sacrifice, that are willing to serve, that are willing to wait, right? And so that is honorable trait. That is a good trait for us to look for in a husband, ladies. But verse 30 says this, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. Okay, not only did he get tricked into loving or marrying Leah, but now he's got this other wife who he actually loves. Now, Sarah liked to watch this show back in the day when we were first married. It was called Sister Wives. It was on like AT&T, TLC. And it was about this Mormon polygamist. Like, and I was like, do they have like seven or eight wives? Like, that sounds like an absolute nightmare. And they're constantly fighting and like, it's just not good, right? Nothing good comes of multiple marriages in within one union, right? Obviously, we know it's unbiblical. But I can't even imagine what Leah must have felt like, because now she's sharing her husband with someone that and her husband loves this woman more than he loves Leah. So you can imagine Leah is getting left behind in this whole bit. She is getting mistreated. She's feeling worthless. She's feeling used. She's feeling as though she doesn't matter. Look at verse 31. It says, then the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So I love this here. I love that Leah is, she seems to be forgotten. She's certainly unloved by her husband. But what does verse 31 says? Verse 31 says that the Lord saw Leah. And this should be encouraging to you, to me, that if we're feeling a certain kind of way, we're feeling maybe forgotten, we're feeling mistreated, we're feeling used, we're feeling overwhelmed, that God sees us. That God sees us in our brokenness. That God sees us when we feel like nobody is even noticing, that nobody even cares. That God sees us. Leah was basically an innocent bystander in this whole situation. Scripture doesn't say that she was in on it to be trick Jacob. She was just a pawn used. She was an innocent bystander on this. She didn't choose to have her eyes the way they were. She was born that way, it seems like. She didn't choose to be unloved by her husband. She didn't choose to be used by her father. And yet, God does two things here in this passage. Verse 31 says, so the Lord saw her, that she was unloved, and then he did something about it. He opened her womb. So she saw that the Lord saw that she was feeling this way. And so he met her where she was at and took care of that need, took care of that feeling of being unloved. The Lord saw her. See, the Lord sees us in our broken state. I'm sure we've all been in a situation or maybe a season of our life, maybe you're in there right now, where you feel just completely overwhelmed, drained, unloved, hurt, mad, angry, mentally unstable, whatever the case is, God knows. And I'll say this, that the Lord sees us in our brokenness. Psalm chapter 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. This is an encouraging verse. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. That's you if you're brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed. See, Leah was certainly brokenhearted. She was crushed in spirit, no doubt. And I feel like for me, you know, it's I preach on our values here, the things that we really care about are three things, and they're not exclusive to these, but these are our core values: accountability, community, and discipleship. And so accountability really is hard, because unless you're transparent, you can't truly be accountable to anybody, right? Just like if you're in a relationship, you have to be transparent with that person in order for true accountability to happen, right? And so for me, when I preach these things from the stage, you would think like, oh, I've got the whole accountability thing down, or I've got the whole transparency thing down. And the answer and the reality is I don't. I struggle with that just like probably you struggle with that. So some of you guys know, or everyone probably knows, but you know, my papa passed away in the end of December, like the day before Christmas Eve, our Christmas Eve services. And he raised me. So it wasn't just like a grandfather that you see a couple times a year. I lived with him most of my life. He was the most important man in my life. And he passed away. And he was old. He was 93, you know. So it wasn't like it was a tragic thing, right? It was a sudden thing. But it was tragic to me, you know. But I didn't really, like, I wasn't going around like, hey, pray for me. My papa died, you know. But I should have. And that's when people feel sorry for me, but that was my default. I was like, well, I'm not going to share that. They're just going to find out, and they're going to, you know. But I didn't want to share that with anybody, because I didn't want anyone to see me in a vulnerable state. And so that was sinful on my part. And so I'm being transparent with us, is if I'm going to preach about the importance of accountability and transparency, well, then I need to be about it, right? Don't just preach about it, be about it. And so I know for me that the Lord really ministered to me in my brokenheartedness, when my spirit was crushed, just through scripture and through encouragement with other people. And I'm a living testimony of Psalm 34:18 being true. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So I just want to encourage you that if you're in this season of being brokenhearted, allow the Lord to minister to you. Allow scripture to wash over you. Allow accountability into your life. Allow that community aspect in your life, because it will save you, right? Not speaking spiritually save you, but it'll save you mentally and emotionally. It'll heal you. It'll help heal you. And so, anyways, all right, moving on. And so the first thing is God saw her, and then the Lord saw that she was unloved. And so what did God do about it? The Lord loved her in a very practical way and opened her womb, right? And gave her a child. God cares about us, and he will give us the desires of our heart. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, we know that Leah longed for a child, not because she said so, but because of how God responded to her by allowing her to have children, right? So you know that was number one on her heart. It's like, God, just give me someone that's going to love me. Give me someone that I can love. She thought this baby was going to fix her, right? This baby was going to bring healing in her life. And so God opened up her womb, right, and allowed her to become pregnant. In verse 32, it says, so Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for he said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. So God opens her womb. She becomes pregnant. She has her son. She names him Reuben. And really what Reuben means is like, behold, a son. They're like, aha, I got it. You know, ta-da, like here he is. That's literally what his name means, and the idea that it carries is here he is, right? Here's my problems. They're all going to be solved through this boy, right? They're all going to be solved through this pregnancy and through this child. But he says, Leah said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction, and now, therefore, my husband will love me. See, Leah saw this baby as a means to her happiness. Leah saw this pregnancy and this child as something that was going to heal her heart. She thought that, man, if I would just start bearing children, then my life would look better, right? We know, we can read this in hindsight being what it is, we know that external circumstances can make us happy, but they're never going to bring us joy, right? Your children can make you happy. They can also drive you crazy, right? So she was looking to this baby, this blessing, to be the source of her happiness instead of being her being content with who God was in her life. It's hard not to look at the blessing to heal our brokenness when we need to be looking at the one who's providing the blessing, right? Because that blessing, that child is going to cry, he's going to poop, he's going to scream, he's going to yell, right? And you don't feel very blessed in that moment, do you, right? And so we can't look to the external things to bring us that happiness. And then verse 33, she's like, all right, well, that baby didn't work. Let's go on to the next baby. So Leah conceived, and then she conceived again and bore a son and said, well, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. So Simeon means, I mean, I know there's at least one other person in this room that knows what Simeon means, but the Lord hears me, or hearing. That's what Simeon means, hearing, or the Lord hears me. So she's like, okay, look, I'm going to name this kid after the Lord, that he heard me, right? And so Simeon means hearing. Leah was hopeful that since the Lord heard her, so would her husband. She wanted everyone to know, like, God heard me. Can someone else hear me? Can I be loved by somebody else? So the Lord has heard that I am unloved. He has therefore given me a son. Again, what is Leah doing? She is looking to her children to provide her happiness. Parents, we know this is, sometimes it's true. Other times you're like, why are you doing that? Why did you do that? You know, like, I didn't raise you this way, or why did you lie to me? I mean, how many of you guys have ever lied to your parents' face? Every hand in here should go up, if not multiple, right? Now, parents, how many of your kids had lied to your face? All the parents are looking at their children. You, I know you have, right? So you don't feel very loved in that moment. You don't feel very blessed in that moment. So even though the Lord heard her, she wanted everyone else to hear her as well. Again, she's looking to these her children to bring her happiness. Leah saw the second baby as an answer to all of her problems, but again, it did not work. Verse 34, she's very fertile. She conceived again and bore a son and said, well, now, this time, my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name is called Levi. Levi means attachment, right? It means attached. Leah thought that Levi would make her husband feel connected to her. Again, poor Leah is looking to her children to bring her something that only the Lord could bring her. And that's peace, and that's contentment, and that's happiness, that's joy. And finally, in verse 35, and we'll finish here, it says, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. So she's bore a fourth son and named him Judah. Judah means praise. I think she begins to understand and get it here. Before, she's naming her kids after all the attributes that she's hoping people will see in her, right? Hey, see me, love me, God's heard me. And now she says, okay, God, I give up. I'm going to praise you regardless. Because my external circumstances do not, should not, and will not dictate who you are. The same is true for you. Our external circumstances do not, should not, and will not dictate God's goodness. That he is good regardless of how cruddy our situation is, regardless of how good our situation is. If you've been blessed, God doesn't love you anymore. If you feel like you've been cursed, God doesn't love you any less. Right? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And she begins to understand and get this. And so she names him Praise. And it wasn't until this son, this fourth son, that she began to truly trust and thank the Lord. She was looking for love in all of the wrong places. She looked to Reuben. She was looking for respect. Like, ha-ha, here's my son. Now you're going to love me. Now you're going to respect me. That didn't work. Then it was Simeon. Hey, now you're going to hear me, right? I'm going to name him Hearing. Now you're going to hear me. Then it was Levi because she wanted to feel loved. Now you're going to love me. And it wasn't until she got to Judah that her desire and focus began to shift off of herself and how she felt, and onto what she needed to do, and that was to praise the Lord. Is it easy to praise the Lord when things are going awry? Is it easy to praise the Lord when you're feeling unloved, used, betrayed, and not cared for? Absolutely not. But should that change how we praise the Lord? Mm-mm. Leah thought that she was neglected by Jacob, or even though Leah was neglected by Jacob and despised by Rachel, God had a purpose and a plan in her life. And the two greatest tribes in all of Israel, Levi and Judah, from her loins. Levi was the tribe of Levi. They were the priestly tribe. And then Judah, that was the royal tribe. And eventually Messiah came through Judah. So even in the midst of jacked up situation where she felt unloved, uncared for, God still showed up and blessed her. Fourth time's a charm, right? You know, after her fourth kid, she finally got it, but nonetheless, she got it. So my encouragement to us here, it's important for us to understand, is that our praise is important. How we choose to worship God is important. We don't only give God praise and worship him when things are going good. Right? We also do that when things are not going good. We don't praise the Lord only when we're on the mountain, but we also must praise the Lord in the valley. And so that's what your homework this week is, to prayerfully consider those areas in your life that you need to worship the Lord in. What areas are you withholding your praise and worship because you don't feel like God is doing enough? Or you feel like, you know, whatever the case is. So invite Jeremy and the team up. We'll close in worship. And as you know, we take communion here every week. And we do that on purpose. Because Jesus says, as often as you partake of these elements, you take this cup and eat this bread, you do this in remembrance of me. And so I think it's valuable and important to remember the Lord, you know, every single Sunday, and not only Sundays, but especially here, the day that we celebrate the resurrection, right, of Jesus, which is Sunday mornings. And so over the next couple of songs, you just grab the elements and you partake individually or as a family or however you would like to do so. But it's important that we don't just do this in a mundane, traditional fashion, right? That this is the Lord's table. This is something sacred. This is something that God commands us to do. There's two sacraments. There's baptism, right? Water baptism, and then there is the Lord's table. And so these are two sacraments that we take serious. And nothing special happens. There's no doves ascending, right? There's no blood, none of that, right? These are just symbols to help us to reset our minds and our hearts back onto Jesus. And so the elements there, the blood is represented, Jesus' blood that forgives us of our sins and that was shed on the cross is represented in that juice. And then that little wafer is representative of God, of Jesus, his body that was given to us. And Jesus said, nobody takes my life, but I lay it down freely, right? So Jesus freely gave up his life for you and for me. And so as we take communion, that's a time of reflection, a time of praise, right? And a time of worship. And if you have any business or unfinished business with the Lord, now is the time to do it. Paul says that don't take communion in an unworthy manner. Right? That is, you have unconfessed sin in your life. You have unconfessed sin in your heart. This is the time to do business with Jesus. Say, God, he already knows, right? It's just acknowledging how messed up we already are. I mean, he knows how messed up we are. Surely I know how messed up I am, right? So it's acknowledging that and saying, God, I need your help. I need your forgiveness. Lord, wash me, cleanse me, continue to sanctify me and forgive me of my sins. Lord, and here's the cool thing is that Jesus says he puts our, or God says he puts our sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them like you and I remember them. So over the next couple songs, you do business with Jesus, you partake of communion, and then we leave here and we are agents of Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ in our workplace, to our children, at home, wherever you go. Amen?